companions to walk with and mentor new and renewed disciples. Because we have learned that in the absence of discipleship-centered Christian community, even the most independent and committed Catholics cannot flourish, and they begin to wither and even leave. The power of Christian community. I have already talked about the isolation that can lead Catholics who are spiritual seekers to leave the church. But what few people seem to understand is how debilitating spiritual isolation can be, even for highly committed Catholics who are disciples. Many priests and lay leaders who are disciples and who long to evangelize experience a devastating isolation. At least half of the leaders who attended one Making Disciples seminar a few years ago expressed profound loneliness. They were from 22 dioceses all over the United States and Australia. They told us over and over again how isolated they were back home and how incredibly healing it was to be able to talk to other Catholics who cared about the same things they cared about. Just as discouraging was the fact that 5 deeply committed Orthodox Catholics had spontaneously used the same ominous language while talking with me during the 2 weeks prior to the seminar. If I left the church, the reason for their despair was always the same: the lack of a community of spiritual friends with whom they could walk the path of discipleship. I know that the idea of leaving the church because you are grieving the fellowship of other disciples can be utterly mystifying or seem whiny and self-indulgent. How could you leave the Eucharist? Much depends upon whether or not you have experienced being part of a group of intentional disciples who were actively supporting one another. If you have, it can be extraordinarily difficult to live without it, for even the most committed. David is a scholar and one of those deeply committed Catholics. He and his wife Sherry were members of our famously nameless lay group in Seattle before they moved for the sake of David's career. This is how David describes his sense of spiritual isolation. Friendships were key in Seattle. I want to be able to speak of what I truly hope for and the things that appear to thwart those hopes, and I could do that very easily in Seattle. People came to you for help, and we did our best. It gave you a sense when you participated in something like that. It was holy, and this was what God wants us to be about. Here, I'm a father on my own with my wife and kids. So far, we've gotten by spiritually. God help us if we had a real crisis, because there is nowhere to go here. I find that a hell of a lot worse than not having insurance. I know what a true community insurance policy looks like, and I know what it can provide. It feels like I'm bleeding. How can you accept this? How can you expect so little of God? Although David assures me that he would never leave the church, I know a number of people who have. I also know many outstanding Catholic leaders who have told me privately that they are exhausted because they feel completely on their own, that they have no meaningful support in their parishes or dioceses except for their spiritual directors. And I am not just hearing it from the laity. I have yet to meet a pastor passionate about evangelization who hasn't told me privately that he feels almost completely alone in his concerns among his brother priests. One who is seeing lots of new disciples emerge in his parish vented recently. "Can I rant? It is amazing, the excuses and resistance to the good news. You get some of these priests who say, 'What are you smoking?' The older priests, 'We saw ourselves as men of the church. I decide what that means. And it wasn't someone who had a personal relationship with Jesus. It was the wrong standard. If you want to leave a lasting impact on people's lives, it's not about your personality or your homilies. It is, have you helped them have a personal encounter with Jesus? You are going to leave, but that lasts. It isn't about us. It is about the Lord. This is not a uniquely 21st century problem by any means. As Ralph Martin observes, St. Thomas Aquinas wrote over 700 years ago that the fruitfulness of the sacramental life is dependent upon the intentional support of the community, as well as that of the spiritual life of the individual. The ongoing fruitfulness of a sacrament is tied to the quality of the follow-up, or the environment of faith in which one lives, and the ongoing receptivity to the work of the Holy Spirit in the particular grace of the sacrament. Thomas acknowledges, even in his time, that the clergy are too busy to undertake this responsibility solely by themselves, but must involve the lay faithful in the task of follow-up. We know that the first year after one finishes RCIA or goes through a major conversion is critical and can be surprisingly difficult as the new disciple faces many unexpected obstacles and decisions. We also know that many converts ultimately drown in the vast, lonely Catholic ocean. If we are serious about making disciples, we must intentionally support them once they are made. Most new disciples need an Ananias, a disciple companion, or an Ananias-like group of spiritual companions who understand what he or she is experiencing and will walk alongside. As we make disciples in our congregations, some kinds of community will form naturally, but we will need to support spontaneous networks of friends with intentional discipleship-centered community building. How to do this is one of the Catherine of Siena Institute's highest priorities, and something that many of our parish pioneers are experimenting with right now. Join us in prayer that our Lord receive the sacrifices of all those who have struggled with this, that many Ananiases will indeed be raised up to meet the challenges of the coming century. Which brings me to the critically important subject of the role of prayer in making disciples. Lay the spiritual foundation of prayer. Resistance to spiritual culture change is to be expected and happens on many levels. This is why organized, sustained, corporate intercessory prayer for the spiritual renewal of our communities is essential. The charism of intercessory prayer empowers the intense prayer of a Christian for others to be the means by which God's love and deliverance reaches those in need. Intercessory prayer is important for seekers at all stages, especially for those on the verge of openness and discipleship. Sustained intercessory prayer for the spiritual renewal of one's parish can change the spiritual atmosphere of a place and increase the frequency of external and internal actual graces. Corporate intercession can greatly increase the spiritual openness of individuals, even those who just drop in, and break the power of spiritual bondages that oppose the purposes of God. Parish leaders who are serious about making disciples are discovering how critical it is to deal with spiritual opposition through prayer. One of them recently wrote me about their experience of the power of prayer. There was real spiritual oppression going on here. Members of parish staff were involved in the occult. When you would speak to a group or the pastor would give a homily, it just felt like there was a wall or black hole. The words were just sucked down. Whatever was being shared didn't go anywhere, like the seed falling on rocky ground. No one had ever talked to them about the gospel. Now that wall is gone. A lot of that is because of our intercessory prayer group. Our spiritual climate has changed. People are responding and asking for more. Young families are moving into our parish because they had heard that something is going on here. We have also seen that astonishing things can happen through prayer in the lives of those on a spiritual quest. A friend who was leading a seeker group shared this story. They were praying the whole week before our session for the grace to experience Jesus' personal love so that we might grow in trusting him more. I believe these graces are playing into the session greatly. Some of the participants began to share how they are afraid to trust Jesus. One woman shared her experience. She said that her son, who was 16, went to a theme park and was supposed to be home at 2 a.m. He didn't show up on time, and she began to feel so worried about him. The next day, as she prayed, she asked Jesus for the grace to experience Jesus' desire for a personal relationship, and it came to her that her longing for her son to come home was how Jesus feels about her. He is longing for her to come home to him. Another man shared that after praying, he got into bed and closed his eyes when suddenly he felt someone enter the room, walk toward the bed, lean over him, and kiss him on the forehead. He said he felt so much love, love like he had never felt before. He said he couldn't sleep that night, but felt so loved that he just had to journal about the experience. Where does that leave us? The infinitely good news is that God has made provision for all our weaknesses and needs, and for our mission of evangelization. But like discipleship, obtaining this provision requires that we embark on a spiritual quest. Much of God's provision comes to us in response to the sustained prayer of his church as she prepares to run the race of discipleship in a given time and place. Mission, community, and the Leadville effect. Every August, hundreds of outsiders descend on Leadville, Colorado, to attempt the highest ultramarathon in North America, the Leadville Trail 100, the race across the sky. Competitors run or walk 100 miles across terrain that rises as high as 12,600 feet. The race begins at 4 a.m. on Saturday. You have to stagger across the finish line before the gun goes off at 10 a.m. on Sunday. To finish on time, runners cannot sleep, and they must run or walk all day and night up and down steep, icy mountain trails. This past August, 347 runners finished. Six finishers were in their 60s. Everyone thinks it is crazy until you witness a race. Then what I have come to think of as the Leadville effect hits you. What do I mean? The Leadville effect is what happens when ordinary people begin to imagine, aspire to, and then accomplish extraordinary things because their community intentionally supports outstanding achievement. What's the secret? No one runs alone. Finishing Leadville is not about youth and speed. Finishing Leadville is about courage and heart and the power of community. There is a minimum of 2 volunteers for every runner. Aid stations operate all day and night, handing out water, Gatorade, power gels, cookies, and hot potato soup. Volunteers time runners in and out of aid stations, weigh them, assess their conditions, give them chances to warm themselves, and change their clothing and gear, and if necessary, stop them before they hurt themselves. In addition, most runners have their own personal teams of supporters. Many have pacers who run beside them for as much as 50 miles. Throughout the night, pacers can be heard softly encouraging, challenging, and making sure their runners keep hydrated and don't get lost. Family and friends wearing matching sweatshirts with mottos like Ted's Team meet the runners at aid stations with specially prepared food, changes of clothing, and sunblock. They massage and bandage battered feet and provide dry shoes and socks and a stream of encouragement. The whole drama culminates at the finish line between 9 and 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. A few years ago, I could not help but notice a large support team of perhaps 40 people, all dressed in scarlet t-shirts, near the finish line. I asked a couple of the team members which runner they were supporting. They pointed to the front of their shirts, which read, "In loving memory of Greg." 25-year-old Greg had drowned in a river the summer before. His wife, Beth, was running the Leadville 100 in his memory. A few minutes later, word spread among the team that Beth was 2 miles away with only an hour of race time remaining. Instantly, her army set off to meet her. I waited by the finish line. One by one, runners crossed, many running hand in hand for the last 100 yards with the spouses, children, and friends who had made their achievement possible. Grizzled men broke down and wept in joy and relief within seconds of finishing. But I kept my eye on the ridge of the last hill, looking for signs of Beth. Then I saw it. A scarlet phalanx formed on the crest of the hill and began marching steadily toward us. As the group drew closer, I could see that they had formed a cheering human wall around a young woman with long brown hair. Beth's pacer was beside her. Her friends were carrying all her gear, freeing her up to focus on one thing alone: finishing. Beth was limping, but her face was radiant as she crossed the line 18 minutes before the final gun went off. The power of that experience has stayed with me because it has such obvious implications for the formation of Catholic disciples and apostles. I know many Beths, women and men who are doing astonishing things for the kingdom of God only because they have the active, sustained, enthusiastic support of the Christian community, an ecclesial Leadville effect. In the end, the Catholic understanding of salvation is incorrigibly communal. We are all in this together because none of us are saved by ourselves alone. We are saved as members of the church, the body of Christ. The hand cannot say to the foot, "I do not need you." The weight of glory. It should not surprise us that a parish-wide culture of intentional discipleship is built and reinforced by the love, charisms, prayer, sacrifices, energy, and discipleship of many people, not just pastors and staff and officially recognized leaders. In order to evangelize our own within the church and those whose lives we touch outside, we need to deliberately form a wide range of Catholic disciples to ask where people are in their relationship with God, listen well, respectfully, and prayerfully, recognize spiritual thresholds in one another, respond helpfully to one another's current spiritual needs, articulate the basics of the great story in a way that invites intentional discipleship, challenge one another to make the decision to follow Jesus as a disciple, celebrate and support intentional discipleship. There is great cause for hope. The Holy Spirit has our back. He is creating a vast community of love in which, slowly but surely, we are learning the steps of the great dance of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus promises to be with us always, even to the end of the world. And because of this, we can trust that he will give his church what is necessary in this hour, as in all hours past, to meet the challenge of this time. We can, in a word, pray for and expect conversion. As C.S. Lewis wrote, "It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. May God grant us the humility to carry the weight of our neighbor's glory in the 21st century, and ultimately into eternity, through Christ our Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio production of Forming Intentional Disciples, text copyright 2012 by Sherry A. Waddell, all rights reserved. No portion of this recording may be reproduced without the prior written consent of the publisher. For more great resources from our Sunday visitor, please visit www.osv.com.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.